Great, good evening. Okay, I forgot which, I think we're on the ninth class, and we're starting in section one, chapter four, human responsibility. Excuse me, and we're up to paragraph six. Okay, so last time we gave a definition of mitzvah, and we talked about, how Hashem arranged the world so that we could actually, rather than withdraw from physicality, move into physicality, but with specific patterns and methods so that we'd be able to achieve the spirituality that we're seeking. And that's really what a mitzvah is, a physical pathway to a spiritual goal. It's how we use the physical world to accomplish spirituality. And so then we can continue. So six, in a way, is a review of earlier stuff. He just builds it all on each previous section. So six, man serves God by observing all his commandments. And the root purpose of this service is to make man always conscious of God and to turn him in God's direction. The guiding principle is that man must realize that God created him only so that he could have the opportunity to draw himself close to his Creator. But this closeness becomes possible only if man overcomes his evil urge, consciously deciding to subjugate himself to his Creator and fulfill God's commands. Man must reverse his inclination towards the physical, conquering his mundane tendencies, but he will be able to do so only if he manages all of his affairs only for the sake of attaining this goal, having no desire for anything else. Well, that's tricky these days, to have no desire for anything else. Probably mm-hmm. tricky all the time. But that's basically the concept, is that if we understand that the whole purpose of creation is to be in this world to create a relationship with Hashem, then we should be using everything to create that relationship. Every physical thing, every instance, everything that we eat, everything that we breathe, whatever we wear, how we walk, how we drive, what we shop for, how we decorate our homes, fill our homes, what guests we invite over, what things we allow into our homes, what literature we allow into our minds, whatever it is, it's all to serve Hashem. So once we get that, then we can hopefully keep that as an overriding goal and hopefully sublimate our evil inclination in order to serve that. It's interesting, though, because the Yetzer Hara can be tricky. We were talking about Beit Shemesh today in a class that I was teaching, and somebody asked me, like, how could they do that? What are they thinking? You know, how do they get there? So the answer is the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara doesn't test us in areas that we are strong in. You know, so the Yetzer Hara can't go to any of those people in Beit Shemesh and say, how about a bacon cheeseburger? Doesn't it smell delicious? Rather, it goes to them in their weak point and says, you love Hashem, you care about Hashem's Torah and mitzvos, you dress tznius, how could you possibly let these other people in your neighborhood dress in a way that's an affront to God? Don't you want to go out and take matters into your own hands and be a zealot leman Hashem, just like in Hanukkah, and change the world for the better? So the Yetzer Hara comes up to them dressed like a tzaddik, completely leading them astray. So we have to constantly evaluate and reevaluate what are we doing, what for, and how are we going, and also understand our yitzharas. This is where having a tripod of objectivity comes in handy. That's a Rabbi Niven concept, using that language, tripod of objectivity. But that really comes from Pirkei Avot, right, to have a rav, aselecha rav, kenelecha chaver. And it's a different Pirkei Avot, but v'ha'amidu talmidim harbe. You should have a rav above you, rav or mentor, person above you. You should have a friend next to you. And students, or they don't have to be necessarily students. They could be your children. They could be ko-bale tshuva earlier in the process. They could just be people who know less than you in a certain area, or people that you care for in some way. But anyway, those three people they help triangulate on your position. And most often you'd be asking advice from a rav or from a friend, but occasionally somebody below you also can help triangulate on your position. I'll just give a for instance from my own life. I don't remember if I told this story before, but I one time, you know, was on a campaign to say brachot out loud, and I was pretty careful about it. And so probably my oldest was, 12. This is not my oldest who said it, though. So one of my next kids, I was in the kitchen. I couldn't remember if I said Alam Mechia or not. But I knew I was being careful to say brachot out loud, so whoever was in the kitchen would have heard me make the bracha or not. So I asked that child, did I say al mechia or not? And that child looked at me and said, well, if you did, it wasn't with much kavana, was it?
Whoa.
Right? So, but that really is, even though those were biting words, the point is somebody who was the Talmud from below was able to triangulate on my position and say, okay, out loud you might be working on, but kavana may perhaps be lacking. So you might want to work on that part too. So, but certainly we need to ask. I mean, a friend and a rav and or a student or child below us can all help triangulate on our position if we're not sure we're going in the right direction or what we're doing is the best advice. And sometimes we don't know to ask, and they can just tell us. They can help triangulate on our position and make sure that we're in the right place, going in the right direction, doing the right thing. So that's the Yetzirah. Okay, so let's look at 7. Everything that man should do can be divided into 2 categories. First, there's what you do as a result of a commandment, and the second is what you do because you just have to do it. So it's not necessarily a commandment to eat breakfast. Yeah, if you're eating, you should eat kosher, but that would be a second category. Just eating is what's done out of necessity. So the first category includes all divine commandments. The second includes everything that man does while making use of this world to satisfy his needs. So we already talked about, it says, the purpose of the commandments. So then looking at everything else. So it's interesting. When we obey God's will, doing what we're commanded to do, that brings us closer to God just for obeying his will. There's really 2 levels. We're looking at this. I guess it doesn't pay really to skip sentences because just thinking out loud here, because you anyway have to explain the whole thing outside. But looking at this paragraph, I'll just go back to the purpose of the divine commandments has already been discussed, namely that man should obey God's orders and fulfill his will. In so doing, he conforms to God's will in 2 interrelated ways. So here's the 2 ways that we conform to that we do what God wants when we keep a mitzvah. So the first is straight up obeying God. But second is when we do the thing, whatever the mitzvah is, there's a certain type of perfection that's in that mitzvah that we incorporate into ourselves when we do that mitzvah. And that makes Hashem happy with us. So let me just give a mashal for this. Imagine as a mother that you're trying to get your child to learn how to play the piano. Right, so you've hired a teacher, and your kid wants to or doesn't want to, whatever it is, doesn't matter in this particular mashal. But you have a 10-year-old kid, you're trying to get them to play the piano, right, to learn how to play the piano. Why do you want them to learn how to play the piano? It's not for your benefit, right? You're spending the money, and you're driving them to the lessons or making sure the house is tidy when the teacher comes to your house to give the lessons, and you're reminding the kid to practice. But it's not for you, it's all for the child, that the child should have the gift of being able to play the piano, which is a gift that, while you can purchase the time of the teacher, make time in the week for the lesson to happen and remind the child to practice, it's a gift actually that only the child can acquire for themselves. They only get the gift if they sit at the piano and practice. It's the only way they'll get it, even though you facilitate everything. So when you ask the child to practice, right, they're in the middle of playing, and playing whatever they want to play, and then you have them come to the piano and sit down and practice, and so you're calling them away from their other activity, please come practice, right? So it's nice if they come. You appreciate the fact, as a mom, that they came, and they did what you asked them to do. So that's level number 1. They obeyed. That's nice. But level number 2 is if they actually spend the time practicing, not only did they obey, but they incorporated into themselves the skill level that they can only acquire by practicing. So that makes you extra happy. Not only did your child listen to you, come practice piano, and they came, but they actually accomplished something for themselves through the practice, and however much practice they put in, that's how much they accomplished in terms of skill level. And in the end, you're happy that they acquired it. It has nothing to do with you. Really. It has to do with your happiness over the fact that they acquire something that eventually they'll be very happy to have. Does that make sense as a mashal? So that's what's happening here with mitzvot. Hashem says, do the mitzvah, and you get two benefits when you do it. One is, you did it as what Hashem said. He's happy with you because you complied. So that's level one. But level two is when you do the mitzvah, not only do you comply, but you actually incorporate into yourself that degree of excellence which is associated with that mitzvah. And so you create yourself into that much more of a kli to receive Hashem. And that's the whole point that you're here for, that Hashem created us to be able to receive him and gave us the mitzvot to work on enlarging our kli so that we can receive more Hashem. So the more we engage, the bigger we become, so to speak. So that's mitzvot. Man's use of the world for his own needs, however, should also be circumscribed by the limits imposed by God's will and not include anything forbidden by God. Okay, fine. So you eat breakfast, it should be kosher, right? It should be motivated by the need to best maintain his health and preserve his life, and not merely to satisfy his physical urges and superfluous desires. So when we eat breakfast, I'll just speak to myself, not only should it be kosher, but it shouldn't be cake, right? Because that is just satisfying physical urges and superfluous desires. Really, I should be eating breakfast to be healthy. So one's motivation in maintaining his body should furthermore be so that the soul should be able to use it and serve its creator without being hampered by the body's weakness and incapability. So that's one of my tefillahs, is that my body shouldn't get in the way, right? That I should be healthy enough that my body shouldn't be in my way, meaning I should eat in a way, exercise in a way, sleep in a way, care for myself in a way that, because sometimes it can seem like that gets in the way, just the care, just like who wants to, me personally, who wants to exercise for an hour? I'd rather be doing something else. So, but if I spend the time exercising, then hopefully my body will be stronger and healthier and not get in my way. It could seem like, Rabbi Orlowick says, he says, I don't have time not to exercise. You know, he's very clear, he's a very busy man, but he doesn't have time not to exercise. How would he not exercise? He wants to live for a long time and be healthy for a long time. Of course he has to exercise. And I think I mentioned I went to a funeral probably about a year ago of a 96-year-old woman. And as they lowered her into the ground, I thought to myself, I just don't want to be that young when I die. You know, at 96, I have a lot to do. I don't have time to die at 96, which means that at 47, I have to exercise, so my body won't get in my way. When man makes use of the world in this manner, this in itself becomes an act of perfection. And through it, one can attain the same virtue as in keeping the other commandments. Indeed, one of the commandments requires that we keep our bodies fit so that we can serve God and that we derive our needs from our environment to achieve this goal. So actually, if we have the right kavana, everything that we do becomes a mitzvah because it can all serve this. In this manner, we elevate ourselves through such activities. The world itself is also elevated since it then is also helping man to serve God. So when we use the world, when we use it appropriately to care for our bodies appropriately, not only do we elevate ourselves through that care, but we elevate the world because then we're using the world to elevate us. So the world is then achieving its real benefit. You know, there's Hasidic tales of fish that jump into the boat. You know, when the Hasid is fishing, trying to get his Shabbos fish, the fish jumps right into the boat because it wants to be on the table for Shabbos. So whether or not a fish has actually come forward to the Hasid and said, please take me home, the concept is that the world desires to be used for mitzvot and that it elevates, it actually brings the animal to its best fruition if it's eaten by somebody who's using the energy that the animal imparts to the body to serve Hashem the best way that they can. And I don't know for sure. I know that's true for Jews. I imagine that would be true for non-Jews also. As long as the human is using the world to draw energy from in order to serve Hashem the way that they're supposed to serve, that elevates both the person and the world, because then that piece of the world that's being used for that person's best energy so that they can serve Hashem is also thereby elevated. Any questions on that so far? Okay. Just jump right in if there is. Number 8. One of the things that one must strengthen within himself is his love and fear of God. He should consider the unimaginable loftiness of God and the great lowliness of man and humble himself before God, standing in awe before his greatness. He should then yearn and desire to be among those who serve him, to exult in his praise and be exalted by his greatness. I think it's an interesting sentence just to consider. It's very compact, and he's not really giving advice on how to love God except for this one sentence. And I think in this one sentence, he gives the how to come to greater love of God and greater fear of God at the same time. So right where he says, you should consider the unimaginable loftiness of God. So I did bring a Rambam to discuss this in a minute. We'll see that. So that's how you come to the love of God, is considering the unimaginable loftiness of God. And how you come to the fear of God, if you want to translate yira as fear, if you want to translate it as awe, then still contemplating Hashem's unimaginable loftiness can help you come to the awe. But there is a concept of fear also. So coming to that fear is where you get to that by considering the great lowliness of man. And then, in the contemplation of both, humble ourselves before God, standing in awe before his greatness. And that should hopefully lead us to yearn and desire to be among those who serve him. Okay, I'll just finish reading this piece and then I'll read you the Rambam. The love and fear of God are powerful means which draw an individual close to God. They enlighten the physical darkness in man, cause his soul to radiate in all its brightness, and thus elevate him step by step until he attains a state of closeness to God. Okay, let me find this Rambam. So I actually today just finished learning Sefer Hamada of the Mishneh Torah, the whole thing. I spent 2.5 years with a student. We went through the whole thing cover to cover, and today we finished it. Anyway, so chapter 10 of Hilchot Tshuva, which is the end of Sefer Hamada, just in case anybody's not clear. So the Mishneh Torah is the Rambam's compendium of all halacha and includes hashkafa, includes philosophy. It's 14 volumes long, and the first one, I believe, is Sefer Hamada, and that starts out with the basics of the world and how it's set up. And the book ends, there's a few different parts. There's Hilchot Deot, which is about character traits, and Yesodei HaTorah, the foundations of Torah, and Hilchot Avodah Zarah, all about how the world, it describes the process through which the world went from knowledge of one God, Adam, who understood one God consciousness, and how the generations that succeeded him moved into Avodah Zarah, and then the laws surrounding that. And then there's Hilchot Tshuva, 10 chapters in Hilchot Tshuva. And the final chapter of Hilchot Tshuva discusses some of the purpose of creation and loving Hashem. So I just wanted to read you some of this. I'll just read it straight in English, even though the Hebrew is much easier. Rambam's Hebrew is very nice, pretty easy to understand Hebrew. But just for Tachlis, we'll read it in English for now. So Halacha 1 in Chapter 10, a person should not say, I will fulfill the mitzvot of the Torah and occupy myself in its wisdom in order to receive all the blessings which are contained within it, or in order to merit the life of the world to come. Similarly, he should not say, I will separate myself from all the sins which the Torah warned against so that I'll be saved from all the curses contained in the Torah, or so that my soul will not be cut off from life in the world to come. It is not fitting to serve God in this manner. A person whose service is motivated by these factors is considered one who serves out of fear. He is not on the level of the prophets or of the wise. Wait till you hear this sentence. The only ones who serve God in this manner are common people, women, and minors. They are trained to serve God out of fear until their knowledge increases and they serve out of love. So I think that's an important thing. Maybe I'll just read that sentence in Hebrew. I could find it quick. That while women and children, Ame Haaretz, it says, are trained initially. Let's see where it says. Okay. Ve'ein ovdim Hashem al derech hazeh ela Ame Haaretz. So the only ones who serve Hashem like this are Ame Haaretz v'hanashim v'haktanim. Shemechanchin otam la'avod miyira. Ad sheterbe da'atam v'avdumi ahava. So even those three categories of Ame Haaretz, Nashim, and Ktanim, who are educated to serve Hashem out of fear, it's only until they increase in their knowledge, in their da'at, until they can love Hashem with ahava. So da'at, as a particular form of knowledge, is that knowledge that connects us strongly. So it could be translated as analytical knowledge, also the way of looking at things through analysis, as opposed to bina, which is a way of looking at things within their context. So bina being a more feminine way of looking at things, and dat being a more masculine way of looking at things in general. But parallel to those understandings is also the understanding that dat is connection, which is why we use the word dat for sex in the Torah. When it says, and he knew her, vayda ota, it means an intimate bond or connection. That's what's being accomplished there. Not just that he laid with her, but that he knew her. He accomplished something through that act. And so dat is a connecting kind of knowledge. So until their dat increases. So I just want to read a few more halachas in the Rambam, because it's just interesting to see how he says it. So one who serves God out of love occupies himself in the Torah and the mitzvot and walks in the paths of wisdom for no ulterior motive, not because of fear that evil will occur, nor in order to acquire benefit. Rather, he does what is true because it is true, and ultimately good will come because of it. This is a very high level, which is not merited by every wise man. It is the level of our patriarch, Abraham, who God described as he who loved me, for his service was only motivated by love. God commanded us to seek this rung of service as conveyed by Moses, as it states, love your God, in Deuteronomy 6:5. When a man will love God in the proper manner, he will immediately perform all the mitzvot motivated by love. So now, we hear clearly from Halacha 1, love is the way to serve God. You shouldn't do it for ulterior motives. Halacha 2, that it's not easy to achieve that level. But Halacha 3 is, let's now define, what is the proper degree of love? That a person should love God with a very great and exceeding love until his soul is bound up in the love of God. Thus, he will always be obsessed with this love as if he is lovesick. And that's what it actually says in the Hebrew. Ke'ilo chola chali ha'ahava, as if he's sick from love sickness. She'ein da'ato p'nuya mi'ahava ota ha'isha. His knowledge is not free of the love of the woman that he's thinking about. So it compares the love of God to a love sickness. It's saying what love sickness is that you're constantly thinking about that woman that you love. Your thoughts are never diverted. He's always obsessed with her when he sits down, when he gets up, when he eats, and when he drinks, with an even greater love. And that's the way the love for God should be implanted in the hearts of those who love him. We should be obsessed with him at all times, as we are commanded to love Hashem b'chol levavcha u'b'chol nafshecha. That it should be a constant, deep love. this concept was implied by Shlomo in Shir HaShirim when he stated as a metaphor, I am lovesick. And indeed, the totality of Shir HaShirim is a parable describing this love. Anyway, so that's the 10th parak of Hilchot Tshuva. It discusses love of Hashem and how to love Hashem and how to come to love Hashem. And ultimately, it says that the more you meditate on and contemplate and increase your knowledge of God, the more you get to know God, the more you'll love him. So the more you increase your da'at of Hashem, the more you'll have a pathway to love Hashem. So in a way, we have to date Hashem. We have to actually take the time to get to know. And it's an interesting concept. I'm right now taking the Inner Torah workshop with Miriam Milhauser Castle. That's her first name, right, Miriam? I'm just making sure. Rebson Castle, teacher who wrote Inner Torah, Practical Inner Torah, Breath and Body of Inner Torah, and I think Walking Mom Home are her four books. And her concept of Inner Torah is based on the Vilna Gaon, who says that there's five books of the Torah, and the sixth book is us, ourselves, that Hashem reveals himself to us through the Torah, and Hashem also uses our own bodies to reveal himself to us, and just as we have to acquire skills to learn the first five books, we have to acquire skills to learn the sixth. And so Inner Torah is a workshop on acquiring skills to get to know ourselves better, but really for the purpose of getting to know Hashem better. And it's a reciprocal process, because if we're created in the image of Hashem, then we can understand ourselves better the more we understand Hashem, and we can understand Hashem better the more we understand ourselves. Because there is an image, in a way, a mirroring, a little bit. So the more we can get to know Hashem, the more we can get to know ourselves, and the more we can get to know ourselves, the more we can get to know Hashem. That's the concept in Tomer Devorah. The whole book Tomer Devorah discusses the Yud Gimel Midos of Hashem, his 13 attributes of mercy. And the premise of that book is that if you can understand those 13 attributes you can of God, you can understand how to work on them inside yourself to mirror God better. Any questions on that so far? Okay. I'm just trying to think where I said what things. I hate to repeat myself if I don't have to, but just making sure. So Rav Soloveitchik said that part of the halachta bedrachav, part of the mitzvah of walking in Hashem's ways, is to understand our own uniqueness. That if we're created in the image of Hashem, one of Hashem's images, so to speak, is that there's nothing like Hashem. And there's nothing like any one of us either. That's part of how we're created in Hashem's image, that each one of us is completely and wholly unique. So part of emulating Hashem is discovering our own uniqueness and living in that uniqueness, trying to figure out what it is that makes us completely separate and different from anybody else, how unique we are. Okay, so that is Hilchot Tshuva. I don't think I said this, I hope, to you guys. I had a mini chiddush, I think, in Cincinnati about loving Hashem b'chol levav, v'chol v'chol nafshach, v'chol me'odecha. So I see those three things as steps in a progression, right? So loving Hashem b'chol levavcha, the way that we say heart in Hebrew is lev, not levav, usually. It's lev. So Rashi says, why are there two vets in the word levavcha? That it signifies that you're supposed to love Hashem with both of your hearts, right? So the two hearts that we have are our Yetzirah and our Yetzer Tov. So we should love Hashem with both aspects of that. So that's b'chol levavcha. So we could figure out, you know, how to do that. My classic example for that is, right, I try to get up first thing in the morning. That's the first mitzvah in the Shulchan Aruch, is get up right away. So I try to keep that, not really mitzvah, but halacha, to get up right away. But sometimes I have to employ my Yetzer Hara to get my Yetzer Tov to work, right? So my Yetzer Tov says, get up right away. And, of course, my Yetzer Hara says, the bed is so soft and so warm and you're so tired. Why don't you stay for a few more minutes, right? So I rather than listen to that Yetzer Hara, I just pull on another Yetzer Hara that says, there's something yummy in the kitchen. You know, there is cake or there's a muffin. Go get it. And that gets me out of bed, right? So I'm using my Yetzer Hara to serve my Yetzer Tov, right? That's one example of loving Hashem b'chol levavcha, with both sides of your heart, right? Trying to serve Him with both Yetzers. And then b'chol nafshecha. So that is willing to die al kiddush Hashem. So you might think that's the highest level. Where do you get b'chol me'odecha after that? So b'chol nafshecha is, I love you so much, Hashem, that I'm willing to give you my nefesh. I'm willing to give you my life. I'm willing to die because I love you so much. So we're supposed to have that kavana when we say b'chol nafshecha. I am willing to die al kiddush Hashem. So it's not an easy kavana to have, to actually feel that. You know, I rather feel, I hope you won't test me, Hashem, and never ask me to do that. But that's the kavana we should have when we say b'chol nafshecha, is I am ready to die, to sanctify your name. So I've been working on trying to have that kavana. It's not an easy one to muster truly, you know, in truth, to really feel it 100% for me anyway. So then I heard Rabbi Feldheim this summer said that the kavana to have there is, should I ever be tested and called upon to sanctify your name, Hashem, I hope that I would make the right decision. So I felt like that's an easier kavana to have, because that's really true. I feel that right now. I hope I'll never be tested, and I'll never be called upon to give my life up, al kiddush Hashem. But if I am ever called upon to do that, I hope that I make the right decision in that moment. So rather than every day feeling like I am totally ready to die for you, God, right now, it's easier for me to say, should I ever be called upon, I pray that I'll make the right decision in that moment. So that's b'chol nafshecha. But over Hanukkah, I realized that b'chol ne'adecha is actually, I think, a higher level than that. Because b'chol ne'adecha means with all your ma'odness, right? So those of us who started out in conservative synagogues learned with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And I don't know if that was a translation in Orthodox sitters also, but that's when I learned it in English, that's how I learned it. But with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, right? Ma'od. So ma'od, it's a hard word to translate. What does ma'od mean? Ma'od, right? You could say tov ma'od, right? It's very good. So it's with all your veriness. So might actually be a good translation to say might, with all your might. But Art Scroll translates it, according to Rashi, which is with all your resources. So if you see the Art Scroll translation, it's all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your resources. So if you're thinking about it with all your resources, so that's not the readiness to die al kiddush Hashem. That's the readiness to live al kiddush Hashem, which actually takes a lot longer than the ability to die al kiddush Hashem. We should never be tested. But even if we were chas v'shalom called upon to die al kiddush Hashem, however long it takes, it might take too long, but it doesn't take that long to die. But it takes a whole lifetime to live. And to live al kiddush Hashem means that you have to use kol me'odecha, all of your resources, everything. Just like what the Ramchal is saying here is that the whole world, it's either everything that we do should either be a mitzvah or supporting it, right? B'chol me'odecha, everything that we do, every single thing that we do, using all of our resources or all of our might or all of our veriness, however you want to translate it, but it's actually a level up. So b'chol levavecha could be your intent, right? That's just inside you. B'chol nafshecha, your willingness to die al kiddush Hashem. But b'chol me'odecha is your willingness to live al kiddush Hashem, to use everything that you have to sanctify Hashem's name all the time. B'chol me'odecha. Okay, I think we could do a drop more. Yeah, should we go on a little more?
Yeah.
Okay, one more. We'll do 9. Okay, God granted us one particular means which can bring man close to God more than anything else. This is the study of his revealed Torah. Such study accomplishes this in two ways. First, through the reading of the Torah, and secondly, through its comprehension. So, I want to see it in Hebrew. Ha'achat bebechinat ha-higayon, ha-limud, v'ha-sheni bebechinat ha-sechel. So the first one is, it's interesting because he translates it differently than outside the Hebrew and the English, how he translates it, it's very different here. So the first is reading it. That's engaging, according to the Hebrew, just engaging your intellect in the process. But the second one is engaging your sechel, really understanding what it is. So if we go with the reading and the understanding, so the first is just to go through it, just to read it, even if you don't really hop all of it. You know, sometimes, let's say, you know, how we read it and don't understand it. Sometimes we're reading something. I'll just use my own self as an example. Let's say I'm reading the Rambam, trying to understand the halacha, and he brings a proof text, you know, Shene Amar, whatever the pasuk is. So sometimes it's clear why he brought that pasuk, and sometimes it's not so clear. And sometimes I'll look it up, and sometimes I don't look it up, right? Because sometimes my goal is just to get through and understand what's the meaning of this halacha, not on its deepest level, but just I want to have a sense of the flow, let's say, of Hilchot Tshuva. So I might not look it up. So that would just be reading it, right? I just read it, but I didn't understand it on its deepest level. Now let's say I want to go to the next level, really comprehend it. So then I would look up that pasuk and try to figure out, why did the Rambam choose this pasuk to support this concept? Why is the pasuk in this context, within the context that the pasuk exists in the book that the pasuk is in? How does the meaning of that pasuk in that place add to what the Rambam is trying to explain? That's the comprehension. So when we're talking about learning Torah, so that you could just read it and you could try to understand it in a deeper way. So those are the two levels that we have. So in his love, God composed a volume of words decreed by his wisdom and bestowed it upon us. So he's talking about the five books. Although he includes now, this is the Torah and later works of the prophets, making up the Bible as we know it. So he composed the volume, and then he also revealed later on the whole thing, all 24 books. These words have the unique property of causing one who reads them to incorporate in himself the highest excellence and greatest perfection. The only condition is that they be read with holiness and purity, with the proper intent of fulfilling God's will. So if one just reads Torah and says, I'm reading this in order to be kadosh, tahor, to try to know what Hashem wants for me and to do his will, even if you don't understand it, that is level one, and you're accomplishing something great, incorporating a level of excellence into yourself just through the act of reading it. Similarly, when one strives to understand these works, either through his own intellect, so that's your own contemplations on it, or through the explanations provided in their commentaries, he can earn even greater perfection according to his effort. This is even more true when one attains a grasp of the secrets and mysteries contained in these works. Since each of these concepts that one understands fixes and integrates a certain degree of the highest levels of excellence and perfection in his soul. Through all these acts, man not only earns excellence and perfection for himself, but he also elevates and perfects the entire fabric of creation. This is particularly true in the case of the study of the Torah. So let's just look back one paragraph. So trying to understand the secrets of the Torah, trying to understand the basic is important, but trying to get to the secrets, the more you come to know the Torah, the more your mind becomes connected to Torah, the more your brain becomes transformed, not your physical brain, but your dot. The more your dot becomes transformed through learning Torah, the more you incorporate excellence into yourself. And that's why we refer to certain kinds of understanding as das Torah. Right? When somebody has a person who has incorporated the Torah into their dot, learned enough that they actually incorporate the Torah, the way the Torah works and its secrets into their dot, then we refer to that person as Das Torah. They have Das Torah. They have the ability to use that Torah-transformed brain to think thoughts where the thoughts that aren't necessarily about Torah, that might be about the rest of the world, that is Torah. It's Das Torah. It's using a mind that's been shaped by Torah to think thoughts that are ultimately Torah thoughts. And that's why in the Haredi world, not necessarily in the modern, but still in the Orthodox world, there's a lot of asking of Das Torah. You know, Haredi Jews, I think it's one of the dividing behaviors between modern Orthodoxy and right-wing Orthodoxy is the concept of Das Torah. I think, you know, in the modern world, there still is the concept that Torah transforms the mind, but not that one would seek Das Torah on regular life decisions that aren't halachic. So in the modern Orthodox, and I mean in this case capital M, capital O, Beshita, Rav Soloveitchik type modern Orthodox, one wouldn't necessarily go to their Rav to ask, should I move? Should I take this job? Should I put my child in this school or that school? Those aren't halachic questions, but they're still questions that in the Haredi world, one would want to have a Torah-shaped mind help him consider. So that wouldn't be asked in the modern world, whereas it is asked in the Haredi world. In the Haredi world, just parenthetically, we have moved a little bit. Some people, I hope not the whole world, but some people have moved a little bit into more of a Catholic concept in Das Torah, into a kind of a papal infallibility, papal, I never remember how to say it. The Pope is supposed to be infallible in his thinking. Whatever he says, that's what goes, and it's totally right. If he pronounces it, it must be correct. So we have a little bit, we have certainly an element within our world that believe that if somebody is referred to as Das Torah, then whatever they say must be right, that they can't make a mistake. That's not the concept. Anybody can make a mistake. But we do want to seek the opinions of those whose minds have been shaped by learning Torah, and we want to be one of those people. We want to shape our minds through learning Torah. And that's what it's saying here, is that when one strives to understand these works, either through his own intellect or through the explanations provided in their commentaries, he can earn even greater perfection according to his effort. And it's even more true when he attains a grasp of the secrets and the mysteries contained in these works. Since each of these concepts that one understands fixes and integrates a certain degree of the highest levels of excellence and perfection in his soul. So through exercising one's intellect in learning Torah, they reshape their mind, and that reshapes their soul, fixing those degrees of excellence that are inherent in the Torah into the way a person's soul is and into the way their mind thinks. So we certainly want to seek Das Torah when we have a decision to consider. That's the Asil Harav, part of our tripod of objectivity, having somebody above us to advise us. And we also want to transform our own minds as much as possible through Torah learning, to become Das Torah for ourselves, but certainly for our students also, that they should be able to, when they Asil Harav, they're looking at us, right? So we want to be somebody who can, to the best of our ability, guide them. Not that we should take all the responsibility ourselves, certainly. There's many times when we have to refer up. But we also have the responsibility to transform ourselves as much as possible in the role of teachers and makarvot so that we can offer whatever we have to offer to our students. So I guess I'll end on that thought. And does anybody have any questions about anything?
Thank you. Thank you.
Sure.
Thank you.
That's it. No questions this week? Okay. In that case, we'll meet again next week. Bezrat Hashem.
Okay. All right. Be well.
Thank you very much.
Night,
have a good night.
Sure. Pleasure. Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye.